Amen. Thank you, ladies. May that be true in their life. And I know it's very convicting. It's convicting to preach. I don't sing, so I don't know about it's convicting to sing, but it's convicting to preach when you preach things, and I'm sure it's convicting to them to sing it as well. And may it be not only be true in their lives, but may it be true in your life that He is everything. Jesus doesn't want to be a part, portion, or a major contributor to your life. He wants to be your life. And the Bible says, when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear. And so we praise the Lord. He is everything. Well, I want to let you look forward to this evening. We're going to have our missionary, Brother Wes Gazaway. He's a missionary to Egypt. He's going to be with us this evening. And maybe some of you remember him from when he was here before. I don't know how many years that's been, but he's coming back through. And he's going to be here with us tonight. And I know that I've talked to him via messaging back and forth. I've never met him, but I know he's a wonderful preacher, and we're looking forward to having some time with him tonight. And so I want you to come back and welcome him. And then also, Miss Joanna Gallion got back from a missions trip here some weeks ago, and she'll be sharing a little bit about that and what the Lord used that team to do over in Ghana. And so we're looking forward to a good time in God's house tonight at 6:30. So we want you to be here for that. Well, let's get into the Bible, Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 10. We'll look there about an interesting phrase and then pick some things out around there. While you're finding your place in Isaiah 57, I did hear this story about this lady that was talking to her husband after church. They'd come out and they were eating supper afterwards and said, what'd you think about that Johnson girl tinting her hair like that? And he said, I don't know. I didn't notice. And it was it different? You know, men. It's like, well, I don't know. Was there a girl there? I don't know. And he said, I don't know. I didn't see her. He said, well, do you think that Miss Davis, she's dressed like that after a mother of two? Isn't that inappropriate? He said, I don't know. I didn't see her either. And I said, well, could you believe that Steve's trying to cover up that that hairline of his with a toupee like that? And he said, I don't know. I didn't notice what Steve had on his head either. And then she was finally disgusted and put down her meal and went back to the bedroom. As she was walking away, says, for heaven's sake, what do you even go to church for? So there you go, folks. What do you go to church for? Don't know what knows what people are wearing and what they're looking like. Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 10. The Bible says an interesting phrase here. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, and there's an emphasis on thy way, because the way that these folks were going was not God's way. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. And we know that it was their way, because as you look back through, you can just look briefly through and you can see that in verse number 5, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys of the cliffs of the rock, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot, even to them, those stones and the creeks and the parts of nature. They, even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Verse number 7, upon a high and lofty and high mountain hast upon set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou, this is verse 8, hast thou set up thy remembrance. For thou hast discovered thyself to another, God says, other than me. You remember in the scriptures it says that the Israelites were supposed to put the remembrance of God on their doorposts and on their houses and all that. And there God seems to be using a play on that. He says, behold, behind the doors that you were supposed to worship me from, and the post that should have a remembrance of me, thou hast set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another. And so these folks weren't wearied in God's way. They were wearied in thy way. And I'd like to, if God would help me, I'd love to preach for just a little while about that phrase, being wearied in the greatness, in the wearied in the way. And we'll look at these different passages around this verse. But I see some things that are happening in the lives of people that I love. And it's not only those that are unsaved that are chasing hard after false gods or no gods or whatever their life is bringing to them and they're hard after chasing it. But I also see that Christians are caught up in all of the things that seem to be troubling the world as if it was so effective with the world, which is not. Then we start engaging in it ourselves. Since the world doesn't get any help and any peace out of what they're chasing, and the Christian seemingly looks as, oh, well, since it didn't work for you at all, maybe I'll try it. It makes no logical sense. But I see this morning that there are people, both saved and unsaved, who are wearied in all that's going on in life. You know that the emphasis that seemed like God led me into was that I may know Him. We preached about that for a time or two at the beginning. But I'm burdened that we as Christians are not stopping long enough to know Him. And we are chasing after so many things. Hard we're chasing. But we'll find that when we catch them, if you can, they'll be just as empty as the Israelites found these things. So I'm troubled by how many people are wearied in this world today. 1 in 6 Americans, according to NBCNews.com, take psychiatric drugs, 1 out of every 6. 64%, there is a 64% increase in antidepressants in that same article in the last 15 years. According to the Barna Group, one of the largest pollsters in America, 42% of Americans have seen a counselor over some troubling issue in their life. 70% of Americans experience physical and mental symptoms of stress. You say, wow, experience it. I think I am it sometimes. And you understand that the vast majority, super majority of Americans are having mental symptoms or physical and or symptoms of stress. And out of that 70%, only 37% of that 70 say that they think they're good at managing the stress that's debilitating them. Folks, we live in a stressful world. We should be living in such an easy world. You can set all your payments up on automatic drafts. You can set your light bill up, your water bill. You can set all that stuff up on automatic draft. You can not have to worry about that, assuming you got the money in there to take care of it. You can not worry about all those things. You can do all of these labor-saving techniques to make it so simple for you. But it seems like the more simple we make things, the more that we take on. And so what we take on replaces and supersedes what we gave ourselves a break on. Well, I see the people in this world that I get to minister to and help throughout our church, but then in the community, and I see people are stressed to the nines. I see people are stretched as far as they can go and just a little bit more. And sometimes you ask yourself, why? Now, in this passage, they were wearied in the greatness of thy way because they were chasing after things that wouldn't satisfy. They were chasing after things that were ungodly. But I would like to add too, I see folks that chase after not only ungodly things, I see sometimes they chase after things that aren't necessarily ungodly. But when they start chasing after so many things, they get themselves wearied. This is a page of my notes, and you can't read it from there, and you might be embarrassed, or I might be embarrassed if you could, but you see the white spot where there's nothing there. There's a thing called margin. These leadership guys and girls that talk about it, margin. A margin on a paper is what's around there, the white space. And what some leadership experts say, that we don't have enough margin in our lives. We have put all the stuff so full that there's not enough margin around it. And the margin is where you kind of take a little break. The margin is where you get a little bit of peace. The margin is where you can shut down for just a little bit and get refueled both spiritually and physically and mentally. And we're living lives that are with very little margin. And so I take you back to these people in this passage because I want to preach the Bible here. We see the people in this passage are wearied, but they're wearied because they're looking in the wrong places. Again, look in verse number 5. Inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree, slaying the children. If you look back at the wicked, godless people who had false gods in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice their children. And verse number 6, it poured out the drink offering. They were sacrificing to false gods. In verse number 7, it talks about, if you really look into the specifics of that passage, you'd say it out. It's talking about wicked and immoral practices they were doing under the guise of religion. And verse number 9, it says, "And thou wentest to the king with the ointment instead of the king of glory, the king of the world right then." These people were fervent. They were active. They weren't lazy. but they were chasing hard after anything except God. Now that's the direct interpretation of that verse, or that passage rather. I will, of course, give you some application of how even in you as a Christian, you're not chasing after false gods. You're not sacrificing anything into the groves or into the wicked little g gods of this world. I don't think anybody is. I don't think anybody has any statues in their backyard or in the closet of their house that they pull open the curtains and they bow before a statue. I don't think we do that. But I do think that we're running hard after a lot of stuff, and we get wearied in the way that we're living in. And sometimes if we're not careful, because we don't take enough time to refresh ourselves in the Lord, then we get to a place where we're just flat wore out and there's nothing that we can do to make us better. We're obsessed with self-help. We're obsessed with meditation and fitness and self-worth and self-promotion, but we're not fearing God. Look, if you will, in verse number 21 of that chapter, the Bible says, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Now let that sink in for just a moment. We've got a world that expresses, an unsaved world, that expresses amazement that they can't be at ease. They try it through meditation. They try it through a certain breathing exercise. They try it through all of these ways. And I'm not condemning those people for doing that. I'm just saying they're looking for some rest, for some peace. You know people like that. Unsaved, and they just wonder why they can't be at ease. Well, look at what the Bible says in verse number 21. There's no going to be no peace to a person that is at enmity or at enemy with the Lord. There is no peace, the Bible says, to the wicked. So, today, I'd like for us to take a little lesson. We're taking a lesson from the unsaved that chase after many things, but I believe there's a lesson there for us as well. I see number one, if I give you these 3 points, I see number one in verse number 10, we see a wearied world. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Look at what it says past that though. Yet sayest thou not, there's no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. Look at what it says right after, thou hast wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet sayest thou not. So you did not say this. And what did you not say? You didn't say there's no hope. So how you interpret that is, these folks, they were wearied in the greatness of thy way. They were wearied in all this, but even though they were weary, and even though they were flat wore out, even though they were past themselves, and they were spent, and there was nothing left, even though they got to that condition, they did not say, that's useless. Instead, sometimes they just doubled right down. They doubled down on what they found to be useless while they were looking. So look back at it. Yes, thou sayest not, there's no hope. There are people who are hopeless. And the paths that they have trod, the searches that they have performed after things in this life to make their life meaningful, they have come up empty every time, but they continue down that same old path. They continue down that path of the bottle that didn't suffice last time, but they're going to try it again. Those drugs that they were ingesting into their system and putting up into their system, it did not fix the problem last time. But what does it do? It pulls them right back the same place the next time. You notice some people that you know in a relationship that's very harmful for them, and they know that it ends up in heartbreak, but at a weak time, at a lonely time, what does that relationship that caused them great heartache before, what does it do? That relationship calls them right back in. They did not say there's no hope in that. They went right back to it. And you know, as a Christian, we'll do the same thing if we're not careful. We'll see something, know something, do something that takes us away from where God wants us to be. Yet when we get into a weakened time, we'll go right back to that thing. I see there's a wearied world. According to the American Society for the Prevention of Suicide, suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S., 129 suicides a day in the United States. The Bible, the Bible talks about the importance, the great sacredness of life, and that's God's life that He gives us, and He gives and He takes away, and we're not supposed to get in there in the midst of that and undo what God does. But we see a wearied world in reference, as I said earlier, about margin around your life, that white paper that's left after you write all your notes on there. That's the margin. In reference to information, one writer said it like this. In regards to the information that we take in, he said, it's not information overload that we're on in America. It's information gluttony. Because you know you've got 24/7 access to whatever. When you can't sleep, what do? You reach over and get your phone and check out a few things. While I'm up, I might as well check the news. Listen, everything's going to be okay until 7 o'clock next morning. You can just leave it over there. Well, what if my status changed? Well, I don't know about your status. What if my friends don't like me on Facebook? Well, you'd probably still be better off not to know till the next morning. But what happens? We are constantly ingesting information. You can't sleep, so if you got a television in your bedroom, you turn it on to see what's on late at night. Well, you can't get some rest of the day, so what do? Well, you get a website up and you start looking at information. Well, I've been wanting to check that out anyways. You know, it says, it's like this. Used to be, when you want to know something, what'd you do? You ask somebody who'd done it before. And there's a major trend, not a trend, it's just a fact, but a major fact going on in our world. We don't ask Grandpa anymore. Grandpa's been replaced by, you know who he is, Google. And we don't go to ask people anymore. We've just got all that information at our fingertips. And so I'm not saying right, wrong, or indifferent. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And so what happens is when something comes up to your mind, you take your iPhone out of your pocket and say, oh, I've always wanted to know that. I wondered how many cubic inches are on that engine, so I'm going to find out. I wonder what the dimensions of that boat are. I've wondered how long it takes to do this. And so so this writer says that we're on information. He says we even have a word for it, infobesity. Some of us are infobese. I guess being the other way, obese. Do you remember when the news came on at 6? Oh, I do. I got shooed out of the living room at that point. Local news came on at 6, national news came on at 6:30. I've heard too many times, my dad, get out of my light. My light, meaning the light coming from the TV. Oh, you know, get out of my light. Yeah, some of you all know it by you're a better door than you are a window. But dad didn't use that phrase. Get out of my light. So yes, sir, get out of there. And so all things came to a halt at that point. Dad would get in from work, he'd do a little bit extra thing, and 6 o'clock he'd get in there. Why? Because that's when the news came on. And then if you didn't catch it then, you had to wait till 11. But on our networks or our stations, the national news didn't come on after that. It was just that local news, 11, 1130. And so if you want to find out what was going on, you did then. We don't do that anymore. You just look on the favorite website you got and you just check it in anytime you want. And the problem is we check it way too many times. But I'm saying that we live in a wearied world. These people were wearied in the world because they were chasing hard after sin. But the application could be this, that we as Christians, we're wearied in this world because we're chasing after much stuff. Let me give you this. Number one, a wearied world. Number two, in verse number 11, we see a misplaced trust. Verse number 11, we see a misplaced trust. The Bible says, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, God says, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Listen, folks. If God ever wanted to pull out all that you've done, He doesn't work this way, thank the Lord. But if He ever wanted to pull out all that you've done or I've done, says, okay, let's just see how well you are living. Thank the Lord that the righteousness of Christ covers your life and my life, and our sins are remembered against us no more. Because if God ever chose to, which He won't, because He promises He never will, He said those sins will be remembered against you no more. But if we ever wanted to say, well, here's what I bring to the table. Sometimes that's a phrase that folks will use around the business. Say, well, what do you bring to the table? I tell you what all of us bring to the table. A bunch of nothing. And the Bible says here, not only do they live in a wearied world, but they had misplaced trust. Verse number 13, the Bible says, when thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land. What are you counting on this morning? Are you depending on the retirement program from whatever corporation you have put a lot of years in? And I thank God for retirement. Are you counting on the government to bring in Social Security after a certain age and help supplement your income? Are you counting on some investments that you've made to flourish and come to protect you financially at the end of life? Are you counting on the economy that you've put some investments in to keep on rolling and then come to a place where it'll now take care of you? Are you counting on your children that you've tried to raise up? Well, they'll come up and take care of me. They may not. They may just come and eat your food. What are we counting on? What are we depending on? I'm not against retirement. I'm not against Social Security. I'm not against living off your kids. If they go along with it, that's fine. Move in with them. But what I am against, and I believe what the Bible's against, is us putting trust in anything over the Lord. We got to remember who it is that, if you put it this way, signs our meal tickets. It's the Lord Almighty, the great God of heaven and earth. And these folks had their misplaced trust. And God says in verse 11, Has thou not remembered me? You haven't come back to me. Verse number 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them that hast thou poured a drink offering. They were worshiping nature and all of the aspects of the natural world. Does that sound familiar? We've got a whole lot of folks that are doing just that right now. Oh, I want to be one with the environment. I want to be one with nature. I love nature. But you know what I love more than nature? I love the God who created it. I love to watch animals beautifully come across the land there and then pull your .30-06 up and shoot them. But maybe you don't like to do it. Maybe you just like to watch them walk right across. All that's fine. But what isn't fine is when we don't acknowledge the God that set that beautiful scenery out like a tapestry. My friends, we serve a wonderful God. And I've brought you here this morning so that we would be reminded not to place our trust in anything except Him. These folks were wearied, and the reason they were wearied is they were chasing after everything but God. No wonder they were wearied in the greatness of their way. Let me give you the last one so that I can fix us instead of leaving us in a fix. Verse number 15, the Bible says this. If you look down there, we're just making our way through the passage. For thus saith the high and lofty one. We're back to what God says now. Before this, they've been seeking after their own. They've been seeking after nature and little g's. But thus saith the high and lofty one, that, in case you're wondering, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. You want to find out how to get close to God? We want to find out how to dwell with him? And it's true for a Christian this morning. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, which means the low ones. The need for this wearied world is to bow before the God of heaven and acknowledge who He is and admit who we are. We've got a world that doesn't like to admit who we are. We make excuses for why I'm not a good husband. We make excuses of why I have a trouble with that substance. We make excuses for this, that, and the other instead of just saying, I'm guilty. And we understand that the need of the hour then is the need of the hour now. And the need of the hour then was for the one to have a humble and contrite spirit and bow before God and acknowledge Him that He's the God of creation and He's the one that deserves to be worshipped. And we don't worship the creation more than the Creator, which is what much of our world is doing. We are putting such emphasis on what we can do, and we ought to remember that what we can do pales greatly in comparison to what He has already done. And the need for the hour is to worship the God of heaven. I was coaching t-ball one time, little guys, and this dad, he wanted his son, who was just a little pipsqueak of a little fella anyways, he wanted him to be so much of a ball player. I think he had envisions of him going to the Major League Baseball and making all kinds of money and probably taking care of his family. But his four-year-old little frame wasn't going to deliver what his dad was hoping for. I'd hear him back there behind the dugout. He'd say, "Play big, play big." There wasn't anything big about this boy. I mean, he's little. He was, all of them are little, but he was little compared to the rest of them. And that dad would say, "Step and strike," like step into it and strike. And I don't even know the boy knew there was a ball coming at him. So I don't think the step and strike process was going to work. But he would say, "Play big, play big." And that's just the opposite. If you want to play t-ball, then play big, play whatever you want to. I don't care. But in life, we need not play big. We need to get small. I don't think you need to be that person that has got the low self. I certainly don't think you need to be that person that's got the low self. "I'm sorry, I just messed up. I'm not worthy." That's not godly. Some person put it like this: the true way is not to have not to think highly of yourself or lowly of yourself. The biblical way is just not to think of yourself at all. God puts you in a marriage, so He wants you to do the best job that you can do. He wants to empower you to live in that marriage. God puts you in your job at work. God gave you your business. God gave you the avenue that you want. You don't need to be standing there all the time saying, "Oh, I don't think I'm good enough." Well, if God doesn't want you in there, He'll take you out. There's no sense in me as the pastor of this church saying, "Well, I don't know why y'all don't get somebody else." I mean, I may think that a lot of times when I'm perplexed, but there's no sense in me saying that. Nor should I say, "Man, I know why you didn't get anybody else. I'm the one." Neither one of those attitudes are right. I realize, and I'm again putting myself here on the as the object or the illustration, God has put me in this place to serve until He decides to take me out. And God has put you in the place that you're at till He decides to put you out. All the time that we're serving in that capacity, we need to have a contrite and a humble spirit. And say, "Lord, I know who You are, and I know who I am." Aren't you thankful that God looks at you through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ? When He says that, "I'll remember those sins against you no more." And so I see the need of the hour is to live in a humble and contrite way of acknowledging who the Lord is. My Christian friend, we ought to bow before the Lord and walk humbly before Him. If you're unsaved this morning, then the need for you is to bow before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, and understand who He is, the Savior. Understand who you are as the sinner. And believe on Him as your only hope of heaven and for forgiveness of your sins. I see so many folks, and you do too, that are overwhelmed by everything that's going on. They are wearied by the greatness of their way. I see us today trying to take it all in, from my cell phone to a computer screen to a television to all these other avenues. And it's easy to get wearied. I'm telling you this morning that, yes, we've got to keep up on the news, I suppose. We've got to keep up on what's happening. We've got to understand the times and do all those things. That's good, in moderation. But let's boil it down to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And He said this: "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." There's many people in this world, and you know, they're at their wit's end. They're wearied in the greatness of all that they've got going on. And what does the Lord say to them? He says, again, I tell you in verse 15, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. People today are wearied in the greatness of their way, and instead they need to turn their eyes upon Jesus. If you're here this morning and you find yourself getting overwhelmed by everything that's happening in your life, you're going to have to pull back just a little bit and learn to know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and fellowship with Him, and realize that all the other stuff can just take a little break and not let you leave you rather so wearied in the greatness of Thy way. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, we live in a weary world. And Lord, I believe the reason it's so wearied is that, yes, it's busy, but it's wearied because we've got misplaced trust. We are looking to all but You to gain some stability. And Lord, we're looking at shaky ground to try to provide stability. It will never happen. Lord, I pray that we would see the answer, and that is to walk humbly before You. Lord, today I pray that You bless my friends. I pray that You would nudge them, dear Lord, to get closer to You than they've ever been before. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody unsaved, that today they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand together with me as they begin to play? And if God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come this morning. How about it, Christian? Are you overwhelmed and wearied and troubled and at your wit's end? Always antsy, always frazzled? Could it be that you're putting your trust and your dependence and your hope in some things that are hopeless? If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, I ask you to come. I'd love to meet you right down here in the front. If you just took a step, I'm watching. You're not sure you're saved. You're going to have to bow before the holy God of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him. I don't doubt that you've tried so many other things, but I promise you this, they'll all leave you wanting. Would you step out and come? As they play through just a little bit more, if God's dealt with your heart this morning, I challenge you, don't leave out these doors before you do business with Him. You don't need to come to the front. You're welcome to. But right there in your seat, you can confess some things to the Lord. Say, Lord, I've been counting on all these things to give me stability, but I'm going to have to rest in You. I'm going to have to rely on You. I'm wearied in all of these other ways. Lord, I trust You. Father, thank You so much for the chance to be in Your house. Thank You, Lord, for these wonderful folks that have gathered together today with us all. And Lord, it's a joy just to get to come together. I pray that You'd bless this crowd. And Lord, I pray as we go out these doors, I pray that we won't be the same as when we came in. Lord, I pray You've taken some burdens off. I pray that, dear Lord, You've gotten our focus like you used to do with those binoculars, and you'd turn that ring to get it focused like it should be so I could see better. Lord, I pray You've refocused some things in our lives today, and we get our eyes upon You. We'll trust You for that. You pray for the Johnson family, dear Lord, who are... Lord, I suppose about as low as a family could get this morning to get that news. I pray that You'd help them, comfort them, strengthen them, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, as we go throughout this day, that we would honor You in everything that's done. Bless Brother Gazaway as he comes our way. Pray that You'd empower him, Lord, lead him and guide him as he gets here, keep him safe. And I pray that You give us a wonderful evening service as well. Thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may look this way. Thank you for being in church this morning. And we're so grateful for what the Lord is doing. I challenge you, just don't know why I thought this, but if you're not on social media, some of the social media sites, then I challenge you, if you're on social media, get on one of those to keep updates. Miss Becky Roten keeps us updated on the auditorium to show you what's going on. And then also mention, as I did Wednesday night, that we did come into some issues with the roof over on the auditorium. And we'll be having a short business meeting tonight after the service to give you our recommendations. The deacons have been meeting multiple times. We'll meet again before that service tonight, and we've got some things to take care of there, but we'll do that immediately after the service tonight. So we've got a lot to pack in there, and we're going to have a good time together. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Streaming.